not only alive, but a little shocking. The person doesn't, whoever wrote the letter, that your close friend or relatives or your mom or dad doesn't spend any other unnecessary language and then goes right into it. And then those words are not necessarily easy word to take, but as I mentioned before, that those harsh words are received really well in your heart, because deep down in your heart, you could feel the love and care. I think such is the letter of James. Unlike any other letter, James, as soon as verse 1, he identifies himself, James, the bond slave of God and Christ Jesus, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, diaspora, which metaphorically speaking, all of us who are scattered all around the world, whose home is, eternal home is in heaven. We are sojourners and exiles and on this earth. Greetings. That simple word that he will go right into the first topic, trials. And then he goes into trials, and as I mentioned, as I shared before, if someone is going through and I'm writing a letter, I want to start with more of a soft and gentle, but he just gives it to them very straight. Count it all joy. I think that's why a lot of us have read James, but didn't really listen to James. Including me. Our superficial reading or our rushed glance miss James's real points. So let's start with that. I call it obvious insights that are not obvious, so obvious to careless readers. There are at least four of them. I had a lot more, but I wanted to keep it simple for us to really look at that. The first obvious insight is we will face trials as a part of the normal Christian life. This is how we read it. Count it all joy if you meet trials of various kinds. As if some people go through trials and some people can miss it. It's an optional thing. But if you read verse 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when, NIV will say, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. What does that mean? It's inevitable. It's not avoidable. It hits you. You know that when you meet various kinds of trials of various kinds, that meet, the word meet is literally meaning fall into. You know, that same word was used when this person is going to the from Jericho to Jerusalem, and the Good Samaritan story, and then he basically fell into the hands of the robbers, and he got stripped and beaten, left half dead. That story, that he fell into the hands of the robber. Encounter, that is basically it. So even as I reflect our community and stories of community, of course, a deep, ongoing scars and sore spots of our loved ones suffering. And sometimes it's better to take it myself rather than seeing our dad and our sister going through this elongated suffering process. But some of us go through this financial crisis, maybe a little minor crisis, but it is still very on our thoughts and hearts 24/7. And you get up in the middle of the night, the first thing is, how am I going to solve this problem? And Kate and I are thinking about our kids' education, and each kid has some kind of issues that we're concerned about, and especially when it becomes health issue, and we still need to go to see a specialist for Silas. It's heavy on our heart. Oh, many young parents, you get up in the middle of the night. That's not something if you happen to get up in the middle of the night. Count it all joy. It's when you get up. You know, Tuong has, you know, shared that God had mercy on him, and the second baby sleeps, you know, so well. And then Derwin said, Derwin said that, right? Derwin's second child. Sorry about that, Tuong. This morning I was running into, you know, Derwin and said, hey, you're showing up really early, right? So usually people take about 5-6 weeks. And Derwin said, oh, I said basically, you look better than I expected. So I slept really well, baby sleeps really well. But most cases, there will be a night that many of us, because of our young ones, we would get up. And in-law issues, and marital conflicts, and sibling conflicts, and job issues. The list goes on and on. We will face trials as a part of the normal Christian life. I think it's an unwritten kind of misconception and fallacy that goes around. If you really believe hard and serve hard enough, God will give you blessing, so your life will be absent from hardships. So instead of reading it as a count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, we want to read count it all joy when you escape from all problems and trials. Second obvious insight is it is a command, not for a passive survival, but for active joy. And this is my confession. What David is not saying, what James is not saying is that when you face trials, don't complain, or don't get bitter, just hang tough. Oh, I think I could take that. But I sometimes read that way, right? But you know what actually James is saying? James is saying, when you face trials, consider it pure joy, sure joy. There are two different kinds of meaning to all joy. One is undivided joy, not mixed with anything else. Don't have joy a little bit and sadness a little bit. Don't have joyful attitude and cynical attitude the other day, you know, one day or the other, taking turn. No, keep your mind set on all joy. And the other one is a quality of joy. Another translation, and the modern translation translates this way. Be supremely happy. Be superbly happy. All joy. It is just exciting joy. Now we'll find out how to get there. So it is a command for active joy. Third obvious insight is trials are not joyful in themselves. Christians are not masochists who's looking for pain and find pleasure in pain. Just hit me, because I would like some pain, because I find pleasure in pain. No, you should not look for intentional car accident, you know. You should not feed your child something wrong. But they are a means to an end which is joyful. The means to an end which is joyful. James is not saying is count all trials joy. We have a problem because we read it that way, isn't it? You want me to find this as a joyful thing? Of course, I think we could really think about how we can hope in God, and this very bad thing is actually God knows what he's doing, and this could be a good gift from God. And I don't know whether some of you guys saw the YouTube video Kate posted on her Facebook, and I think Jessica posted as well. The young man by the name of Zach Smith, he's only 34. He made, you know, basically public testimony claim about, yeah, I have a colon cancer and came back, and I really think this has been good for me. I'm a better husband, better worker, better follower of Christ Jesus. And God only gives me good gifts. I consider my cancer the best thing that happened to me. Whoa! He's not a masochist. He doesn't like cancer. He questions about, I don't know why, still wonder why the cancer came back. Oh, he's not a delusional person who denies every pain and suffering is an illusion, like Buddhist or Christian scientist would do. As a matter of fact, there's a follow-up blog by his wife that he actually passed away, and his wife continues on his blog. What a testimony. Because trial in itself is not joyful, but trials is the ground for our joy. Why? Because there's a definite reason for that. So I want all of us to understand when it says accounting for all joy, it's not a mental suicide or it's not blind leap of faith, but it is a reasonable step because our hope on which we put our trust is very solid. Fourth and last one, obvious insight that are not so obvious to careless readers, is this. Trials test our faith. James is not saying, in trial, just tell yourself it will go away soon. If it does go away, it doesn't have a full effect on us. You know, people, or even sometimes us also too, we are going through a tough time, but, you know, I was praying and I was getting a little anxious. But story goes like this. Victorious triumphantism is this. God answered the prayer within 1 month, and I am so grateful, I'm so, you know, we're financially doing well. After about 3-4 weeks. But you know what the real testimony and story is? God hasn't answered my prayer. I don't know what's going on. But I know that God is testing me. This is a golden opportunity for me. In other words, even if I pay thousands of dollars, there is no class that I could learn this. Even if I could pay someone to pray for me or to do any kind of exorcism on me, there's no way. This trial has offered me very unique opportunity to me. That's the perception. So we will face trials as a part of the normal Christian life. It is a command, not a suggestion for a passive obedience, but active joy. 3, trials are not joyful in themselves, but they are a means to an end which is joyful. And 4th and final obvious insight, trials test our faith. So I want to kind of go into something very practical. There's 3 verses going over. Let's meditate on these 3 verses this way. How do we have radical joy amidst trials? What is James really saying? There are 3 things at least. The first one is radical joy comes from the radically transformed values of real faith. I'm reading verse 2 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various of kinds. J.B. Phillips paraphrase verse 2 to 3 this way. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. I like that. What does it mean? The radical joy comes from the radical transformed values of real faith. Because when you think about the word count or consider, that calls for the conscious acceptance of a definite inner attitude for joy by faith. What am I saying? I'm talking about choice. So radical joy is only activated by the choices of real faith. Where do choices come from? These choices are determined by the actual values, not professing values. This is what I mean. When we are not going through trials, do you know God cares for you? God loves you. God wants to supply all your needs. Oh yes, God loves me, He died for me. But when you're actually going through trials, here's a choice. Your professing mental faith, His knowledge is, God loves me, He cares for me. But your circumstance points to otherwise. I'm not sure. Can you really say, God loves me, God loves you? Do you have that choice? Or another case is God in control? Is God lacks His power that He just lost a little bit of control, that He wants to help you, but He doesn't have enough power to control your life? Of course, that's absurd mentally. But do I really believe that, choose that God is in absolute control? I have nothing to worry about? Of course. The reason why we're shaken is because we're in trial. The real trial, the real testing of faith, we tend to say things like this in a real life, either to ourselves and to our close loved ones and friends. I can't take this anymore. I cannot go on. I'm going to fall apart if another day like this come again. Do I really believe, in spite of these feelings, that He's in control and that He cares for me, that He knows exactly what He's doing? Let me put another point here. If God has a good intention on us, and He puts pressure and fire into our lives, there is not even 1 millisecond that is not necessary. That God didn't look away. I do that all the time when I make breakfast and burn bacon twice, 30 times. Like, oh man, like I just looked away and it burned. And God doesn't look away and go, oh, I did it too much, sorry. Not even 1 millisecond. Oh, how about these choices? Do I choose comfort over real transformation? If I really say, oh, I want really the real transformation, I want God to change me, but I don't really, professing faith is that, but the real actual value is I need comfort more than anything. I forget about real transformation. Then we will not have radical joy. We will have a miserable falling apart experience in our trials. So there, the only way for us to experience a radical joy in trial is through the radically transformed values in Christ. Warren Wiersbe is one of the commentators on the Bible. He has always a poignant words and eloquent way of saying it, and I wanted to share this. He writes, our values determine our evaluation. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget about the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. Job had the right outlook when he said, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So when trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. Do not pretend, do not try self-hypnosis. Simply look at the trials through the eyes of faith. Outlook determines outcome. To end with joy, begin with joy. So radical joy comes from radically transformed values. Actual values, not just the mental values. The second way to experience radical joy amidst trials is radical joy comes from knowing the benefits of trials on us. So this keyword is know. For you know that the testing of your faith produce steadfastness. I just mentioned counting all joy in amidst the trials is not a blind leap of faith. It's a careful mental evaluation of that. As your mental evaluation going on, the key to the really pure joy and sure joy is knowing. And that's why we should study the Bible, continually encourage each other, spur one another, and dig into what God has in mind for us. Knowing the benefits. What are the benefits? When you think about benefits of trials, it is open. The benefits of trials are often mask blessings of God. What do I mean by that? It doesn't look like blessings. It just looks like a miserable ruin a lot of times. Let me share a personal thing for me. In 1992, my dad passed away. I had so much regret because I was busy with youth ministry, and I thought he will at least have, you know, a few more months, if not years. But he, one day, we took him to ER, and he never recovered from. And he was a little bit of conscious for a few hours, but he couldn't wake up from that. I feel like a hypocrite. I felt like here I was spending all this time with loving these kids and hanging out with them. And my dad, maybe because of cultural issues and maybe because he didn't approve, you know, my passion for ministry. I spent less time with him. And the guilt just took over. 3 months passed. Funeral's over, everything's over. And I was waiting for this new church plan, the big thing, and there was a time that I was in a limbo between the ministry. And I was working as operations manager at this import-export business. And every day as I come home, I think it's a minor chronically depression thing came in. I took a walk to neighborhood park. Sometimes 2 hours of walking, sometimes just sitting there in the bench when it's really dark, no one's there. What was I doing? I wasn't doing anything godly, a spiritually intended spiritual discipline at all. I was just desperate for some kind of relief. I would beg God to make me feel better, to save me, deliver me from hollow emptiness and darkness in my soul. There was a silence. At times I will just argue with God. How am I going to take that silence? Just say something. If I'm not doing anything right, just tell me what to do. Do you remember the useful God? But brothers and sisters, it was indeed mask blessing for me, but that longing for my relief just kept me going to God day after day, day after day, without much of a plan at all. My life was just consumed by my longing for God because of that. And it was a mass blessing. And if you ask me, in hindsight, one of the sweetest time, more purest time of my time with God was those moments in the park. So much so that a lot of my former students wanted to check out the park. Can we go to the park and we'll sit there together? They still do come by and say, you know, can we, you know, we don't have the park, but can we go somewhere? And as your pastor, I am sharing this testimony to you. If you see anything really good, solid, and fervent, if you recognize any spiritual intensity in me, God did work on me in that park. Several months. On those days, I used to journal even 2-3 times a day. When things are going really well, maybe once or 2 months, I didn't get quick relief. If God gave me quick relief, the mask is lifted, what's going to happen? I will stop going to the park. I'll stop going to God. And God turned my heart. Not forever, but because I continually look for self-sufficiency. God turned my significantly toward Him. So I want to ask you, do you see the blessings or do you see the mask only? I know some of you are hurting. I know some of you cannot sleep well. I know if you really let your hair down, there's some of us who would like to cry over some of the things that we're going through. But do you see the blessing behind the mask? The blessing is, behind it is, not now, but God is working on for the long term and for the big picture. The trial offers these benefits on our faith that we cannot get anywhere else. Moreover, this key to radical joy is knowing these extraordinary outcome of our tried faith. When we are tried through trial, that what will come out. Do you remember we decided to be a praying church? I'm praying for you guys. But this passage helps me to pray for you in a little bit differently. And I pray that God will lift up His mask just briefly so that you may have a glimpse of that blessing. That you could persevere. Be steadfast. Endure. Not pointlessly, but with knowledge, with knowing that your hope is in solid ground. The word steadfast in this passage, I think NIV translates in perseverance, but other translations will render it as endurance. The hupomone, the Greek word, is combination of two. Hupo means under. Mone, or mone, it means to stay, to abide. Now, what's the picture? When you have a bunch of pressures on you, you're carrying a heavy weight, and you're staying under, and you are being steadfast, enduring, persevering, you are not falling apart. When you do that, the radical joy will be outcome of that. There are many other passages, but two other passages just to encourage us, say points the same thing. Apostle Paul, and I chose one from Apostle Peter. Paul first in Romans 5, verse 3-5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice through, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved, saddened by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you really believe this? Is this your actual value? And one good thing is this. It is a process. So faith, we need an actual transformed values to believe that and to rejoice in that. But at the same time, when we're going through it, our faith is hard, it's just strengthened. You see, when they make a really the extraordinary sword, the swordsman, I mean, the smith will hit, not only inflict fire and cold, and then slam on that. But at the end, it becomes sword that could even cut other sword. Same thing with the gold. Gold is going to the furnace and becomes a pure gold. There's actually a song just about this, right? But all this, I think it's important to remember the third and last point of this, in verse 4, that there's actually our intentional, volitional part to that. Radical joy comes from the result of steadfastness in trials. That steadfastness is actually surrender and hanging in there by surrendering our will to God's sovereign will. Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. I think James is the only passage that has a command in trials, which means there's an action point for us. Who's going to let? We are volitionally let steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The critical part of radical joy is twofold in here. The twofold surrender to sovereign grace of God in very. First one is to accept each trial as we face it as God's sovereign grace for us, that God has allowed. Not necessarily trial itself is good, but God is good. He knows what he's doing. His sovereign grace is allowed. So we accept. The second is to trust in God's grace and mercy. Take us through trials closer to his bosom. You know, farmers these days use machines, but old days when farmers actually do it with hand to separate crops from the chaff, they use the winnowing fan. So I've seen the picture, and they what they do is just instead of sorting out like this, they put a lot of it on their winnowing fan. And then what they do is they just throw it up in the high and bring it this way. But because the chaff doesn't have any weight and substance in it, flies away because of the wind. But the real crops gets closer, closer, closer to the bosom of the farmer. If our faith is real, when our trials are going on, the hell breaks, the pseudo-faith goes flying away. The people of really the professing faith will fall apart and they get bitter. They blame God. But in spite of our struggles, in spite of our temptation to blame God and give up or become just totally depressed and wallow in our self-pity, what's going on in our real faith, we get closer, closer to the bosom of God. And that's what happened in 1994 to me. So the outcome, in one word, is Christ-likeness. I love Sinclair Ferguson says, I think in trial, God cares nothing else in us. He has only one concern, Christ-likeness. That his good intention is bringing Christ-likeness in us. I don't know whether you're convinced about your trials being really God's grace for you. So I'm going to continue to pray for you, because this is not something intellectually that I could convince. But I want to share what I get comfort from when I really think about God's grace and mercy, that actually all these years, I thought I was falling apart. Even past 3 years of doing church plant, there are times that I felt like I don't have any strength to go on. But here I am. I am standing under pressure. I am steadfast. How am I able to do that thus far? Because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. There is a joy for that. And I would love to give you this link. I was listening to this song over and over. One of my favorite songs is A Jars of Clay. They call it Valley Song. I'll send you the link. But for now, the lyric goes something like this. You have led me to the sadness. I have carried this pain on my back bruised, nearly broken. I'm crying out to you. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. When death like a gypsy comes to steal what I love, I will still look to the heavens. I will still seek your face. But I fear you aren't listening, because there are no words, just stillness and the hunger for a faith that assures. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. While we wait for rescue, with our eyes tightly shut, face to the ground, using our hands to cover the fatal cut. And through the pain is an ocean tossing us around and around and around. You have calmed great waters. Higher mountains have come down. I will sing of your mercy. That leads me through valleys of sorrow to the rivers of joy. My prayer is that our community this year will experience God's grace and mercy. Yes, the sorrow, the valley of sorrow is real. But God's grace and mercy will take us to the rivers of joy. In summary, and there are 3 points that I'd like to kind of remind and as a pointer, as a practical implication. One is, let's anchor our transformed values deeply in God by faith. This is the readiness. Accept trials in your life as a faith testing tool of God, or faith stretching tool of God. Accept trials in your life as a transforming tool of God, that your values will change. Second, let us choose radical joy of faith in our trials, knowing the outcome of our trials. Let's be steadfast, rejoicing single-mindedly in our trials. Let's fight for joy, rejoicing wholeheartedly in our trials. And third and last, let's sing of God's mercy that enabled us to be steadfast thus far in our current trial, whatever you might be going through. I conclude with this benediction. Brandon Manning's old spiritual director gave this benediction, used to give benediction to Brandon Manning every time they met. May all your expectations be frustrated. May all your plans be thwarted. May all your desire be withered into nothingness, that you may experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child and sing and dance in the love of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.